Hello, I'm Mike Westendorf. I want to thank you for tuning in again here today. I've been part of the worship team that has been assembling all of the worship services over the past several months. And we have one more exciting, special video service to be able to bring to you at home around the Ascension theme. You know, several months ago when the whole world just kind of ground to a halt, we knew that there was a high probability that we would lose the ability to worship together and gather together during Holy Week. It is filled with some powerful, emotive moments that we knew that we were going to miss out on. And so we endeavor to do something special. And on the strength of the years of history that Pastor Jeffrey Bonach has brought to our Tenebrae service, we had the idea to bring this concept of seven candles and seven words into Good Friday, with each candle making that red church darker and darker and darker, but the glimmer of hope at the very end of that. We could do some things that we haven't done before. And as we were thinking about it, we thought, you know what, and a special one for Easter Sunday would be awesome. You start in the darkness of Easter Sunday because it was dark Easter Sunday morning. But slowly but surely, things light up and light up and light up, and we finish with the risen Savior. Well, we wanted to do one more. And Ascension is something, and Pastor Bonach was talking to me about, just the Ascension service was not unlike Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter. It was a celebration service, but it's been something that over the last several decades has just slowly fallen out of focus and favor. We want to bring that back. The reassurance of the victory that we have in Christ. What does it mean that Jesus ascended into heaven to be our prophet, priest, and king, interceding for us before the throne of God on our behalf? It is going to be a great celebration, and I'm so excited that you could be a part of this here today. We pray that it will be a blessing to you and that you would share it with other people with this special service. Again, seven candles and seven words from those spaces. A couple of announcements just to kind of catch you up. Big shout out to Sally Walliner and Dr. Nelson, who again organized the food drive. You guys responded in a major way. $2,100 and a truckload of food going to the Muskego Food Pantry on a rainy Sunday to drop everything off. Well done, well done. It is so awesome to be a part of a generous congregation that impacts its local community. Way to go. There's a lot of tension. I feel it in my family. I know it's happening in other people too, that as we reopen, there's new concerns and there's new divisiveness that's in there. If you guys need to talk, please contact our office, and our pastors would be happy to be a counselor and a guide and to shepherd you in what is happening in your life. Let us know how we can serve you. Those numbers are on the screen. This ministry is going forward in great confidence because of your generous support, your faithfulness of putting first fruits back into the kingdom. So because of that, we're able to do a lot of things with confidence and with joy. Thank you for your offering support. If you'd like to continue to give, you can see the link on the screen. The basic place is stpmuskego.org/give. And if you want to send it an envelope, or if you want to do it online, you can do that there. And lastly, you'll be getting more and more information about how we at St. Paul's are going to safely reopen worship to the public and to do so with the spirit of Christian love. And you've seen that in Pastor Pete's emails, and more information will be coming in the weeks ahead as we gather together. I just want to assure you, we as a ministry team want to assure you that we see that the online church, the family church, the virtual church is here to stay. And we're making every effort to do an excellent job making investments so that in the future, if you cannot join us, you're going to still be a part of this St. Paul's family in worship and in discipleship. So thank you again for your support. We hope that today's worship would be an enjoyable experience as we are reassured of Jesus' victory by his ascension into heaven.
In the name of the ascended Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father who welcomed him home to heaven, in the name of the Holy Spirit who is with us for worship this day, welcome people of St. Paul's and all those who are gathered with us, the family of God. I am Pastor Nathan Strobel, one of your travel guides in this celebration of our Lord's ascension. The scene had just ended on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. Jesus of Nazareth is nowhere to be seen. And the disciples are hurrying back to the city of Jerusalem with smiles on their faces, excited words just pouring off their tongues, and they keep looking back upwards and behind them as if they have lost something in the sky. I am catching on that Jesus apparently is gone, and this time for good. Oh, he'll be back. He'll be back at the end of all things when he returns in the clouds, but for now he's gone for good. 40 days since the most amazing event in his ministry, his resurrection from death to life. And all of us were poised to help him launch his kingdom, but now he is gone. Gone, you might say, at the top of his game, which I know is such a human term to use for such an amazing chain of events. One Friday when we watched the earth darkened in a shroud of physical darkness, and our hearts in the darkness of despair, the promised Messiah dead. 3 days of spiritual fog, only to be followed by this amazing first day of the week that we have come to know as Easter Sunday. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said an angel from heaven. 40 days since that grand and glorious day when we thought that we were helping Jesus prepare for the launch of his kingdom. But now he's gone, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Maybe we should catch up with his disciples. Let us hear the words that they heard over those 40 days, brought to us by the apostles in the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles. Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Soon after the resurrection, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.' On one occasion, Jesus said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.' On another occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. I am going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom for Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and he sat at the right hand of God. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The words of the Lord. My friends, if Jesus is alive, and he is, people have seen it. We know it. It is true. If he is alive, but he is not here, what is left for us, his people, his church? What to do? What to do? I have a mind to take you on a journey with me. Let's follow up with Andrew and Peter and the disciples. Let's ask them the question and let's listen to what they are hearing. What in all this world is going on? And I think our prophet, our priest, and our king will take us on a journey for our lives. Come and join me. Ascending high up to the portals of the sky. Alleluia, alleluia. Hereafter, Jesus you shall see, returning in great majesty. Alleluia, alleluia. Christ high ascended, now in glory seated, throned and exalted, victory completed, death's dread dominion finally defeated, we are his witness. A friend of mine once coached a college football team to a national championship in the NCAA Division I. To know the man, you would not be surprised to know that he's very good at what he does. And he's the best at what he does. Knowledgeable about the game, yet humble. Strong of character, yet wise. But if you met him in a gathering, saw him across the room, you would never suspect that he had won a national championship. Unless you noticed the ring. Have you ever seen a national championship ring? There's a lot of bling, my friends, and it is huge. Even non-football fans would look and go, whoa, that guy won some kind of big championship. Just look at that ring. The disciples had been all about the bling in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Which one of us will sit on his right when he comes into his kingdom? Which one of us will be on his left? And they had argued about it. And now he had just come off the most amazing victory in his ministry. Defeating death after 3 days in the grave. And oh, there was something about sin and Satan, but that was a bit blurry. But there was something in this resurrection that got them thinking again about the blank. They knew that Jerusalem and the power of Rome had seen Jesus of Nazareth die. But no more would Jesus of Nazareth be beaten and bound. This Jesus could pass through walls. No more would this Jesus be spit upon and bloodied and humiliated. For this Jesus moved with visible power. And no more would they run from the opposition. They would get into the face of the opposition. Oh, yes, my friends, they thought, there is bling to be shared, and now is our time. Yes, my friends, Jesus had his work cut out for him in those 40 days. The disciples were forgetting his lessons. He had taught them things like this. On my account, you will be brought before kings as witnesses. They will arrest you. You will be hated because of me. Jesus' followers follow in his footsteps. We speak the truth about sin that separates us from God. We speak the truth about Jesus who shouldered our sin and took it to his cross in our place to satisfy the justice of his Father that must punish sin. We speak about repentance, turning away from sin, and about salvation, faith in Jesus' sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. We speak about the victorious life. And it's not a life of position and authority and power and wealth, my friend. It is a life lived in faith. It is a death died in faith. Believing that in Jesus, we too will rise one day because his victory is our victory. For 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension, my friends, Jesus did not teach about the blank. Jesus taught about his win. His victory over sin and over death. My friends, there will be bling for us one day. It's called heaven. But now in this life for us is all about sin and its forgiveness. All about the victory over death that awaits us. Because his victory is ours. Let us hear the opening words again of this ascension account. From the writer Luke, and let us begin to ponder anew the victory that is ours in Christ. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Christ
from the Father every power possessing, who on his chosen lifted hands in blessing, sends forth his servants still in faith confessing, we are his witnesses. We don't know how much time passed between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and he's telling his disciples to make disciples of all nations. But from what we do know, it would appear that not much time transpired between Jesus' resurrection and he's telling his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. That means that for nearly 6 weeks, Jesus spent time with his beloved, teaching them and training them for their future mission. It's interesting to note as you read Matthew's gospel that Matthew tells us that while some of the disciples worshiped Jesus, they also doubted. How can you worship and doubt at the same time? After 40 days, there couldn't have been any question anymore as to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead and was very much alive. Perhaps they were confused as to what Jesus wanted of them. Maybe they didn't know their role in his kingdom. Maybe they questioned that they really had a part in Jesus' future plans. The Great Commission was Jesus' answer to their doubts and their questions. He began by giving them a great claim. All authority in heaven has been given to me. After reminding his disciples who he was and the fact that he had all authority in heaven and on earth, then Jesus gave his great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. But I would imagine that even after Jesus gave his disciples this great commission, their doubts persisted. This was an impossible task, wasn't it? How were they to go about evangelizing the world? How are we? It seems like an impossible task to share Jesus with the world, doesn't it? The world is so big and each one of us is, well, just one. And even our church and our church body, relatively speaking, are so small. Listen again to Jesus. After he makes his great claim, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and after giving his disciples his great commission, go and make disciples of all nations, he makes his great promise. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us to the very end of the age. That's how long his victory lasts, all the way to the end of time and even beyond. Jesus is always with us. He hasn't gone back to heaven to kick back in his recliner and relax, leaving us to do all the work without being with us. No, Jesus is in the harvest field. Jesus is at our side and he has our back. Every time we share Jesus with friend or relative, associate or neighbor, Jesus is right there with us, promising to bless every word we speak according to his good and gracious will. Because Jesus is alive, we have his great promise to be with us wherever we go, to bless every word we speak in his name all the way until the end of time. My friends, you have heard Jesus' great claim. You have been given his great commission. You have been promised his great promise. Let's now go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
Christ, our great prophet, through his word is speaking. To those sincerely honest truth are seeking, open our minds that we may believe his teaching. We are his witnesses. Ah, Pastor Keel, he left us with these words. We've heard Jesus' great claim, his great commission, his great promise, his great comfort. Jesus has called us to join his mission. Let's go and make disciples. I love Pastor Keel's zeal as Jesus' disciple. For when we know who we are and whose we are, what our purpose is, we live our life for him, come what may. Which makes me think of all things of baby tortugas, sea turtles. Baby tortugas begin their life in the sands of a hot beach somewhere in Mexico. But they live most of their life in the cold waters of the world's ocean, except for the females who return every decade or two to deposit the eggs of the next generation on that same sand. My wife and I were once privileged to be in Mexico during the time of the hatching of the baby tortugas. The hotel staff invited us down to the beach every day to help with the releasing of the baby tortugas, to guide them to the beach and cheer them on as they disappeared into the surf. And it was really awesome until the moment when a hotel staffer said, "Just so you know, only 1 in 10 make it alive to the reef." And all of a sudden, we're like, as there's swirls in the water and gulls coming down, we're like yelling out to the baby tortugas, "No, come back, come back. Don't be who you are. You don't need to be a baby turtle." But off they went, doing what turtles do, because they are turtles. You know, Jesus once told his disciples, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." Go into all the world like sheep among wolves. Over the 40 days, Jesus was preparing his disciples to go. And you may know that all but one of them suffered a martyr's death, the Apostle John. But we don't find Jesus saying to them, "No, don't go, don't go, don't be who I made you to be." No, he lets them go. In fact, he tells them to go into all the world and to be who we are. My friends, we are Christians, and Christians do what Christians do. We live and we breathe and we speak and we die for Jesus. We know this in our hearts and minds, and deep down we know it to be true that we would even die for him. You see, it's what happens to us and what we become when we understand the truth about ourselves in Holy Scripture, our purpose and what that purpose is. My friends, what is the purpose of our being? What is the purpose of our living? Well, think of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 62 when he said, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him." Is not our purpose to have a relationship with our Creator, with our Savior? We are his people forever. And so in this life, we are his people. We are the people of God. We are Christians. And being a Christian is what we do, come what may. Let's hear again Luke's words from Acts 1. On one occasion, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of all these things. Lord Jesus, oh, the freedom and joy I have in knowing you've spoken and have not stuttered.
Everything I need to know about God, about the world, about me, about the past, the present, and the future, about all things, I find in you.
For all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in you and revealed by you.
Therefore, I will listen. I will not refuse you, for you speak only words of grace and truth. Amen.
Christ, seated on the throne, gracious power possessing, comes to his people in baptismal blessing, feeds us the bread of life, thus his love confessing. We are his witnesses. It's hard to wait, isn't it? You may have been thinking, something wrong with the sound, how come nothing's happening? The apostles probably had that feeling too. Jesus ascends into heaven and their job is just to wait. To wait. Until Jesus knew just the right time to pour out his power on them, the power that they would need to carry out an incredible mission. Pastor Keel talked about proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the world. Power. The disciples needed it. And they had to wait. You and I need that same divine power to carry out the mission that the Savior has given to us. And sometimes we think, I don't know if that power is present. But in just a few minutes, we are going to join together in the Lord's Prayer. And part of that prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. And it's true of our request of our Father to give us the physical bread that we need. We can also trust that at the right time, he will give us the spiritual bread that we need, the divine power that we need to have the courage, the wisdom, the strength to seize the opportunities that God gives us to be his witnesses. It's not easy to wait. But we wait confident that the God who poured out his Holy Spirit on the apostles is pouring out his Holy Spirit on his church today and on each of us personally. This is the promise that the Savior gave us in Acts chapter 1, where he told the disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
How great thou art.
Christ, who in dying won for us salvation, lives now the firstborn of the new creation. To win disciples out of every nation, we are his witnesses. Are you as patient with others as God is patient with you? You know, at age 56, I think God's patience for me is finally influencing the way I love others. Patience is a special kind of love. Patience is a course-correcting kind of love. Just recently, I was blessed to spend a whole day with my 3-year-old grandson. Yes, the same little guy who owns D-Bot, that automatic vacuum cleaner that he thinks is kind of his little brother. What a privilege it was to immerse myself in that little boy. To set aside the kingdom of Nathan, the kingdom of me, my wants, my desires, my needs for the day, but to invest time in this little boy. You know, we spent an hour and a half building a small pile of rocks in the driveway that I could have assembled in 5 seconds with my hands. But somehow I resonated with my Father in heaven and realized that that little boy needed the experience of building a little pile of rocks and spending time with his papa. And throughout the day, we did things that were course correcting, making sure we didn't drop the rocks into mommy's flower beds or into the hubcaps of daddy's car. And we practiced please and thank you throughout the day. And we practiced waiting for Papa to hold hands to look both ways before we crossed the street. And we had a test of wills along the way on our walks together. Which way would we go? Life lessons for this little boy. I couldn't help but think, was I as patient when I was a father of a 3-year-old? The answer's no. That test of wills, did I win by patience over time? Or did I use the force of power and strength? I'm bigger than you, little person. That's, well, power, that's easier. More convenient, especially when my time is of the essence. And there were times when my wife would say to me, honey, someone needs to be the adult. Let her be 3. Just teach her. And let her be 3. You know, I think that my wife took lessons from Jesus. From Jesus, she learned before his death, as he washed the disciples' feet, the master serving the servants, she learned from him how to serve all. And through the 40 days after his resurrection to his ascension, he patiently taught his disciples to understand his victory, to understand this whole kingdom of God thing, and to truly understand the amazing value of his blood shed for the sins of the world. And he taught with great patience, and he invested time in them. And he says to us, he challenges us to grow and to know him better. He allows us to be 3, but he challenges us to grow away from being 3. And as Pastor Pete reminded us, he promised to send us the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to the truths of Scripture. And he says to his Father in heaven, they will learn, they will grow, the Spirit will be given. Jesus modeled for us the shepherding of souls with great patience, with the great investment of time. And then he left to leave to us, loving as he loved, teaching as he taught, his will, his love, his purpose for this life and the life to come. Let's read the next words from the writer Luke in Acts chapter 1. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Lord Jesus, King of glory, on this day you ascended far above the heavens, and at God's right hand you rule the nation.
As you have promised, never leave or forsake us.
Instead, defend us from the fear of our enemies.
And bring us safely to our heavenly home.
We pray, Jesus, in your name.
Amen.
Christ in his splendor, all dominion gaining, Christ with his people evermore remaining, Christ to all ages gloriously reigning, we are his witnesses. So, what were they thinking when the cloud took Jesus away from them and hid them from their eyes? As Pastor Nate so aptly stated, soon they would be on their way to Jerusalem with smiles on their faces and with excited speech pouring out of their mouths. But that's because they had had some time and a little assistance from the angels in order to process this incredible change that had just taken place. For a month and a half, it had been really an emotional roller coaster. From the triumphal entry, the heights of that on Palm Sunday, to the depths of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. And then Easter, with that unbelievable news that Jesus was alive again. News that the disciples struggled a wee bit to believe. But now, after 40 days of interacting with their risen Savior, they had finally settled into their new status quo. But here we go again. Really? Is this actually happening? Is he actually leaving us? Yeah? He's gone. The truth of the matter is, he wasn't really gone. That is a very human and a very faulty perception. With his ascension, Jesus was actually assuring his disciples that he would be with them always and everywhere. And not just with them, but with all his believers of all time. In a new and a very profoundly comforting and supportive role. People don't have to convince us that Jesus took on human flesh and blood, that he came to this earth to bring us incredible temporal and eternal blessings. But do we grasp what it means that Jesus also left this earth so that he could continue to bring us those incredible blessings? There at God's right hand, better than anywhere else, Jesus, our risen Savior, with his heart of grace, would be able to influence and impact the events of this world and of individual lives in ways that would change darkness to light, that would change evil to good, and yes, also change people's despair to hope. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. My friends, when we sin, we have an advocate at God's right hand, the one who shed his blood to pay sin's debt. Satan, our own consciences, they can accuse us all they want. Jesus is there, and he is standing up for us. We are forgiven. All is well with our souls. When life is difficult, when temptations overwhelm, when we don't even know what to pray for anymore, Jesus is there praying for us. He is asking the Father on our behalf for just the right thing at just the right time. When we feel sad or lonely or afraid. Jesus plays the role of the big brother. He wraps his arms around us in this big bear hug, and he whispers in our ears, "It's going to be okay." When the devil or evil men in this world are working their worst to try to harm and destroy us, Jesus steps in and he stops them. And when he chooses not to, well, then he has a better plan. He has an even more important blessing for his church and for his people. My friends, what does this mean for us? It means freedom. Incredible, joy-filled freedom. Because as we go through this life now, we don't have to be shackled by pain and doubt and shame, by loneliness or fear or sadness. Whatever the circumstances in life, our living Savior is there at God's right hand. Our living and loving Savior goes with us every step of the way. Selected verses from Luke and Mark. When Jesus had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. When he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And he sat at the right hand of God.
Confident of our Lord's return, let us approach our Father's throne of mercy on behalf of the church and of all people. Gracious Lord God, amid shouts of joy, we celebrate your Son's ascension into heaven, where he is now seated in majesty at your right hand. Grant your church steadfastness in these gray and latter days, that she may hold to the truth and boldly confess the saving name of Jesus.
As the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh seek to silence our witness to the truth, grant us courage to believe in our hearts and confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord.
Even as your beloved Son intercedes on behalf of his church, so has he commanded us, his kingdom of priests, to pray for others.
Hear us, O Lord, as we implore you to show mercy to those in need.
To the sick, the lonely, and the depressed, grant relief. To the dying and those who mourn, bring comfort. To the hungry, the homeless, and the unemployed, send your help. To the elderly, give joy for living life to the full. To the young, send patience to wait for the fuller life to come. To husbands and wives and their families, to single parents who raise their children alone, grant wisdom and strength.
Pour out your blessings to all who depend on your power and grace.
Almighty Father, you are the good giver of all that we have. In your mercy, continue to grant us daily bread, supplying us with what we need before we even ask.
Teach us to be thankful and content, whether we have plenty or are in need.
To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
And we pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
It's Jesus God and your God saying, "I am alive for you."
That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12.
He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?"
Jesus said to her,
Mary. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?
If
he is not here.
There
is he is risen."
That multitude of witnesses
that tell us that.
Then you and I can be sure the tomb is empty.
Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?
And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born.
They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?"
If Jesus has risen, then we have good news to share.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
As at his parting, joy shall banish grieving. Faith in his presence strengthen our believing. Filled with his Spirit, love and power receiving, we are his witnesses. Why is it that we come every week to stand at the foot of a cross that is empty? And why is it that we come every week to remember an empty tomb that none of us has ever seen? And why is it that we come every week, either virtually or in person, to a building that now stands empty and that the world would say is always empty? When have you Christians, with your own eyes, seen your risen Lord, your ascended Savior? Why is it that we come? Do we not come because of what the witnesses saw? Jesus spent 30 years laying the foundation for our salvation through his perfect life. And then he spent 3 years teaching about the kingdom of God, about vision, mission, truth, power, course-correcting love, and determined blessing from our God, revealing it to his disciples who became his witnesses. You remember that today we began our journey on the Mount of Olives. There was an earlier mountain in Jesus' ministry that three of the disciples got to experience. The Mount of Transfiguration. On that mountain, Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured before them and shone with the glory of heaven, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and what Jesus revealed to them was the power of what would be the victory, the mission, the truth, the power, the course-correcting love, and the determination of our God to bless us. And do you remember the reaction of those three disciples? They said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here with you and Moses and Elijah." And Peter said, "Lord, let us build three shelters and stay here. We love seeing the things of heaven and hearing the voice of your Father." But you know what happened. A cloud enveloped them. All the visible went away. And there again was Jesus of Nazareth. And he led them down that mountain into the valley of the shadow of death. He took them to the darkness that was Gethsemane, to the evil that was the halls of the high priest, to the arrogance that was the judgment hall of Pilate, to the darkness of Good Friday, the silence of the empty tomb, and then to that glorious day of Easter that we've been remembering and that we have talked about. And then over 40 days, he took what they had seen as his witnesses, and he began to explain more and more that they would know victory, mission, truth, power, course-correcting love from our God, determination of God to bless. And when he had taught them over those 40 days, he took them to that mountain we began on, the Mount of Olives. And there he ascended before them until a cloud hid him from their sight. But they did not walk off that mountain depressed and in darkness. They walked off that mountain with joy in their hearts and worship and praise on their lips. And they went to wait patiently for 10 days for the Spirit to empower His church to take the things of heaven to this world. Victory, mission, truth, power, course-correcting love, and God's determined love to bless. That's why you and I come here week after week after week, to taste and to see and to praise God for the things of heaven. During this COVID-19 time, you and I are sensing what Satan and even the world wants to do with what we know of our Savior Jesus, what we see of our Savior Jesus. This world and the devil wants to dim in our hearts and in our minds what we know and what we now by faith see. And so we come here week after week after week to remember. And we take in the message of the prophet through his word. The priest who gave his blood for our sins and the king who rules it all now. So on the day that you and I die, when death is trying to steal away the peace and the joy of our hearts and what we have known and what we have seen, Jesus will be there, the prophet, with his promises and with his word for you and me. And he will remind us that he is the priest, nothing to fear of our Father in heaven, that he is the king, and he will take us safely home through the grave to himself in heaven. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. He has given to us the things of heaven, something that this world can never take away. And so our Lord has ascended. Yet what remains is faith in our hearts, his word in our hearts and minds, and the power of the Spirit to empower his church. And so we are his people. We will always be his people. Our Jesus is alive. He empowers his church. What we have in our hands and in our hearts of faith are the things, the treasures of heaven. One more time, victory, mission, truth, power, course-correcting love, and God's determined heart. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go." Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy from the hill called the Mount of Olives, about a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace.
Thunder like a mighty flood.